The year was 132 AD. Tensions had been growing and brewing between the Jews living in Israel and the Roman Empire. There was one man who was able to surround himself with followers who were going to stand up and fight back. For too long, the empire had suppressed and oppressed the Jewish people, and it was time to stand up and fight, and fight they did. The rebellion was led by a Simon Bar Kokhba, and there was at least one prominent Jewish religious leader who believed strongly that Simon Bar Kokhba was the man spoken of in Numbers chapter 24 when it was prophesied that a star would come out of Jacob, a prophecy of a Messiah that would come. Simon was that Messiah. And for a number of years, about 3 years, they had a decent amount of success. They even set up a kind of independent state of Israel. And that is until the Romans came, and when they came without mercy. It's estimated that there were hundreds of thousands of casualties, and the landscape of Israel changed from that day for the next nearly 2,000 years, whether it was through death, displacement and disbursement, and slavery. The Jewish people, by and large, were pushed out of the Holy Land. And Simon Bar Kokhba, the Messiah, he died as well. Well, rewind the clock about 66 years, and the year is 66 AD. And there's another uprising, another revolt. And again, the Jewish military leaders were able to set up a kind of independence for about 3 years until Rome came in all her power. And led by Titus the commander, they sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And the temple to this day has never been rebuilt, and the temple sacrifice has never been reinstituted. And there was a little group of the rebellion that was able to get through and out of Jerusalem. And they made their way to Masada, where they stood for the final stand. And Masada is this kind of community fortress that was built on top of a mountain near the Dead Sea that King Herod had actually built. And you can read it in the history books. It's quite an interesting. I was at Masada, and it's very interesting and terribly sad how the last of the rebellion died, including their leader, Eleazar Ben-Yair. Rewind the clock another 30 or 50 years, and we find that there was Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. And after him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt, and he was killed, and all his followers were scattered. And in the middle of this season in the history of Israel, when there were so many zealots and military leaders and self-proclaimed messiahs, there was another Messiah that arose, a Messiah who never once raised the sword. In fact, he told his followers, all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And he taught this revolutionary message to his followers that we were to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this Messiah, without any political power or backing or military or backing, and without ever raising a sword, started a movement called the church that has outlasted every nation and empire and military power in history. Rome has come and gone, and yet the church continues to stand and grow. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And Jesus would build the church without sword, without calling people to arms, but he called them to a battle, a new and different kind of battle. And I think this is a message that we need as the church today. Because in our Christian civilization, as which we live in the Western world, where we have had so much political power and backing, and things have gone our way, we can fear so easily the powers that be that may take away that Christian civilization. And in our fear, we can be tempted to take up arms in a way that Jesus never invited his followers to take up arms. To fight, yes, but the way Jesus spoke of the battle was different. In fact, we could learn from our Messiah when he says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." If you're gonna fear something, this is Jesus' point, don't fear those that can simply kill you the body. Fear the one who has power over body and soul. We are to fear God. And in our fear of God, we are to engage and dive into the battle that he has declared and that he has set forth for us. And as we're going to find out today, the battle is much different than Simon Bar Kokhba or Eliezer, Ben-Yair, or any other revolutionaries in history. It's a different kind of war. What we find and what we'll find today is that nobody with a human body is your ultimate enemy. Nobody with a human body is your ultimate enemy. There is a different war that we wage and a different battle that we engage in as followers of Jesus. Now, you know, in the series we've been talking about this new creation, that Jesus is building a new temple. And the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God's Spirit dwelt. And it's the place where heaven and earth met. And now there's a new temple being built, a new place where God's Spirit dwells. And Jesus says it's called the church. And this new temple, this new place where heaven and earth meet, is the new creation that we've been invited to live into. But as you know, anytime a new creation life, a new kingdom comes, it is in conflict with the old kingdom that was already there, which creates the battle scene that we're to engage in. And John, in his letter, describes this tension between the two kingdoms when he says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And in this, John describes where the battle is to be waged, that we are children of God and there are people who are not yet children of God, but they are not the enemy. Because nobody with a human body is the ultimate enemy. But although we are children of God, there is an evil force, the devil, an evil one, who is pulling people away from God. And he is the enemy we are to fight against. We don't do battle with people. We've been invited to battle for people. And as Paul continues and ends, as we end the series on this little letter called Ephesians, he's going to define for us the armor we're to use, the enemy that we're fighting, and the fight we're to engage in. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And Paul says this, "Finally," which is kind of his way of saying, "in everything I've written," and we've been in this series in Ephesians for a long time, "finally, let me summarize it all up as you live this new creation life in Christ. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." The journey of following Jesus, the Christian life, the new creation life that God has invited us to live into is not for the faint of heart. The moment you step into following Jesus, as we saw last week, the moment you declare your faith in Jesus and are baptized, you enter into a battle because there is a ruler of the kingdom of this world who is going to come against you. And so you're going to need to be strong in the Lord. In fact, the strength that you need is beyond your ability and your own willpower, which is why he says, be strong, but not in your own strength, be strong in the Lord. If you have a pen or a marker, just highlight, underline, circle this phrase, in the Lord or in Christ or in him. Paul has used 36 times in this letter, more than any other letter that he wrote, and he wrote 12 other letters. This is why our subtitle to this series was New Life in Christ, because we have received something, not of ourselves, but something that God has given us in Jesus. And now in Christ, everything has changed. But to live into that new creation, we are gonna need a strength that goes beyond us. We're gonna need a power that goes beyond us. We cannot do it in and of ourselves, but here's the good news. That strength and power in the Lord has already been given to us. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Paul describes this power and he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." And then Paul describes that power. He says, this power that's available to us who believe is the exact same power that God exerted in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated Jesus at the right hand of the Father, which means this: the power that you and I need to live the new creation life is available to us and we have access to, and it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is like the greatest excuse remover for any of us ever regarding the Christian life, because we already have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it's a power that we absolutely need. You see, you can't, and the things we couldn't do on our own, we can now do because we are no longer on our own, which is why Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. Be strong in that power, and you're gonna need that power, aren't you? Because as you already know, we've been called husbands to sacrifice ourselves for our wives, and you can't do that in your own strength. And wives, you've been called to submit to your husbands, and there is something in you. You can't do that in your own strength. You need a supernatural power. And children, you've been invited to obey your parents. And I know your parents, and you know your parents. That is gonna be impossible on your own. You're gonna need a supernatural power from Christ to live out your discipleship journey. And you've been called to pull off the old and put on the new. You can't do that on your own. You've been called to bear with other Christians in love, with all their grievances and annoyances. And I know this church, you can't do that with some people on your own, can you? No. We need a supernatural power to be gentle, to have long suffering, a power that goes beyond what we can do. But Paul has now said, you can. In all the things you couldn't do, you couldn't say no to alcohol, but now in Christ, you can. You couldn't live a sexually pure life, but now in Christ, you have the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. You can. In Christ, you most certainly can live into the new life that God has created for you to live in. And this means that in your language, as we think about anger, and it's like, I just give into rage, I can't stop. Of course you can't stop in your own. But in Christ, you can. And in your purity, and in your ability to speak truth in love, in Christ, you can. In fact, this is so important. I want you to look at the person beside you, even if you've never met them. I just want you to tell them, in Christ, I just want you to know you can, okay? In Christ, you can. You have access in Christ. You have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul has invited us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know, when I was 16, our church at the time did a father-son retreat weekend. And it was kind of the end of a kind of teaching time that we had on living a life of sexual purity, the new creation life, to live out our sexual identity and purity in the creation life that God has created for us. And as part of the end, we did this father-son camp out, and I think all the dads were supposed to get like a chain or something that their son could remember this by, and I'm not a big jewelry guy, and my dad knew that, so he's like, what am I gonna do for Alvin? And my father decided to get me this keychain, which I still have. And on the front of the keychain is engraved Psalm 19:14, but on the back of the keychain, it says, Alvin, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. Dad, June 4th, 2000. That's right, I was born in the 1900s. I'm an old guy. But what my father gave me was better than riches or a massive inheritance, because what he gave me was a reminder of the inheritance I already have in Christ. That as a 16-year-old, as I face a world with all kinds of temptations, like I can't say no to the sexual temptation that's out there. And my father said, in Christ, you can be strong, not in your own strength, Alvin, be strong in the Lord. Because in Christ, every excuse for living the Christian life. Now, this does not mean that in Christ, you can become a millionaire, because he never said that in Ephesians. But the Christian life that he's called you to, every piece of the Christian life he's called you to, you have the access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand to step into that new life. Be strong in the Lord. At this point, you're probably thinking, okay, we get it. We're kind of inspired. We can live into this new creation life. But Pastor, get practical. How do we live in that power? And I just want you to know I'm going to get practical. You know why I'm going to get practical? Because in Christ, I can. Actually, the reason is because Paul goes there and we're studying Ephesians. So he gets really practical. This is what he says next. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Notice, like 1 John 5, he lists who the enemy is. And you're going to find this word stand show up over and over in this passage as it relates to warfare that we've been invited into. Remember to stand. And he goes on, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. As you know from the introduction to this series, the church in Ephesus, before they became Christians, was quite heavily involved in witchcraft and sorcery and the occult. They knew about the unseen realm of the spirit world. And Paul now says, listen, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Nobody with a human body is your ultimate enemy. Our battle is not ultimately against flesh and blood. Our battle is against a spiritual force in our world, against the evil one who is ruler of the kingdom of this world. And Jesus is pulling people into his kingdom. And so we don't battle with people. We battle for people. To which you might say, yeah, I get that, Pastor, but there are some evil, evil people in the world. Surely they are our enemy and we should go against them. They hold that view, or they pursue that, or whatever it is. They are the definition of evil. And I think if there was ever a moment in history where someone could say, you know what, there is that one person we should probably take out, it probably would have been Paul in the first century. Because the emperor of the Empire of Rome was Caesar, who demanded that all people say, Caesar is Lord. And the Christian said, no, he's not. Jesus is Lord. So you think at this point in the letter, Paul might say, hey, our battle is not against flesh and blood, except for that one guy. Except for Caesar, right? I mean, we should take him out. We should pull a Simon Bar Kokhba and start a revolution against him. But Paul doesn't. As evil as the Caesar was, Paul says there is a deeper and greater battle that our Messiah has invited us into. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as you step in and say, I want to follow Jesus, suddenly submission to your husband and sacrifice to your wife just gets really hard. And as you say, I want to follow Jesus, all of a sudden the temptation to drink or to party and to give yourself to debauchery, the temptation to live in sexual immorality, as you say, I want to follow Jesus, all of a sudden it's like this anger just keeps welling up. What's going on? There's a spiritual battle at play. And Paul says we fight that battle on that front. He goes on, therefore, gets real particular. Or real specific, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if. Remember, the moment you step into new creation, into the kingdom of God, you have become the enemy of the old kingdom. You're taking over their kingdom. And there is a battle at play. So when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Okay, so how do we stand? And now Paul says, here's the armor you use. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now Paul uses kind of just general kind of armor that a Roman soldier would have used. And he's physical, right? I mean, he's talking about a belt. He's talking about a breastplate. This is a physical armor. But he's saying, here's how it applies in the spiritual realm, because our battle's not a physical battle. So if I was to use kind of a imagery of a physical armor, here's how it applies to the spiritual battle if we're going to do battle against the enemy. First of all, he says, you need the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, my understanding is in ancient armor, the belt kind of was the kind of the foundation where everything else worked off of. You needed the belt to hold things together. And Paul says in the Christian life, you need a foundation and a cornerstone of truth. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't have truth, you will be fumbling and wandering and stumbling around. You need the belt of truth. But here's the challenge. Your enemy, the evil one, Jesus said of the devil that he is the father of lies, and when he speaks his native language, he deceives and lies. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, this is how deceptive and clever the devil is. The devil even used the word of God to tempt Jesus to do something wrong. The devil will use the truth, even the truth of God's word, and he will misapply it or apply it wrongly to get us to do something against our Father in heaven. So how will we ever stand in this kind of battle? We need the word of God in our lives. We need to be filling ourselves with truth. He goes on and says, and with the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate covered one of the most important organs in your life, that's your heart. And Proverbs says that the heart is the wellspring of life. It's the place where life comes. And we need the righteousness, which we've already seen in this series, is a righteousness that comes and is placed on us. You've been declared holy. You're already declared a saint in Christ. So we have been given this righteousness, but it's also a righteousness that we, in obedience to the Spirit, live into. That every time where there's a turn of where we can go our own way or the way of sin in the world, or we can go the way of God and we choose the way of God, we are protecting the very organ, the most important organ of our life, the wellspring of our life. We are walking into life, walking in rightness. So as you do battle, every time there's a crossroads, I can go this way or I can go the way of the Lord, and you choose the way of the Lord, you are just placing on the breastplate of righteousness. You're stepping into true life. He goes on. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the gospel is the good news of Jesus. As you continue to live in, to walk in the good news of Jesus, dwelling in it, bringing it to those you come in contact with. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. As the evil one comes to distract and destroy, as he comes to deceive and discourage, that you hold up this shield, which is actually your faith, declaring over and over, because you've been putting on truth, and you say, no, I will not believe that lie. I will continue to stand in my faith in the person of who Jesus is. And as you stand in faith, it's like a shield, extinguishing all the arrows that the enemy wants to do to tear down your faith, which is actually, in John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, not that they would be protected from hardship, but they'd be protected from the evil one who wants to destroy their faith. Faith is the shield with which we continue to stand and deflect and extinguish the flaming arrows. Paul goes on. And take the helmet of salvation. And this is interesting. A helmet covered your head. And in Ephesians 4, Paul says that depravity starts in the mind, and new life also starts in the mind. And this salvation covers over our head where either depravity or new life begin. As we Our eyes are open to who Jesus is, and we place our faith in him, and we receive salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon we're given is the sword, but it's a sword that's defined as the sword of the Spirit, which is the very word of God. And here's what's interesting. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, at each temptation, Jesus responded with three words. You know what the three words are? It is written. As temptation would come and there was deception and lies and misapplied scripture that Satan would bring to say, hey, maybe you should do this. And Jesus would say, it is written. Now, here's the interesting thing I think that I find in this is that Jesus is God in the flesh. The scripture he was quoting was from the Old Testament, which the prophets had received by revelation through Jesus, he's God in the flesh. God gave it to those writers. But at no point in the temptation, even though Jesus is God and he could have said, hey, Satan, I'm God in the flesh. I tell you this. But at each point, Jesus did not stand on his own authority as being human. He decided to stand on the authority of the word of God. And if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, needed to stand on the authority of the word of God, how much more us, who have the flesh part down, but we aren't divine? How much more us do we need God's word? And I think this is an invitation. As we do battle in the world, as we do battle against the true enemy, we need to be consistently in the word of God, studying it, understanding it, applying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, so that we can understand what's false and what's true when the lies of the enemy comes. He said, this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there's an interesting imagery in Revelation that ties to the imagery Paul uses here. And I'll just kind of share this quickly. You can read more on it later. But in Revelation chapter 19, there's this great battle scene. You have to know Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and generally you don't take apocalyptic literature literally. It can kind of lead you down some interesting paths if you do, because it's kind of imagery and it's kind of big. And so this big kind of apocalyptic, you know, story is this story of Jesus defeating his enemies. And if you like, you know, gore and so on, it's pretty gory. There's a lot of carnage and blood. But again, it's just a picture. But what's interesting, as it describes Jesus, it says his name, this rider on this white horse, his name is Word of God. Jesus' name is Word of God. And then it says he comes with a sword to defeat his enemies. But what's interesting, when he comes with the sword, he doesn't come with the sword in his hand, which is what all the Roman generals like Titus, who sacked Jerusalem, would have come with power, with a sword in his hand, because that's what he used as power over others to destroy them. But as Jesus, the word of God, comes to destroy his enemies in this apocalyptic story, he comes with a sword that comes out of his mouth. And Jesus destroys the true enemy. I don't think it's a story about Jesus killing a bunch of people, but he destroys the true enemy of lies and deception, of sin and death. As he brings the gospel, the word of life, to the enemies of God. And we've been invited to use that same sword, but not because the human body in front of us is our enemy. Because just as Jesus did, we don't battle with people, we battle for people. In fact, the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know the verse that comes after? Jesus says, and I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. I came to bring the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to dismantle the principalities and powers that would lead humanity astray and away from God. And Jesus defeated them at the cross and now invites us. And so he didn't battle with people. Jesus battled for people, and we've been invited to battle for people as well. This is the war we're engaged in, not against, but for people, against the evil one. Paul continues describing how we fight this war. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, we don't have time to get into all this, but there are different kinds of prayers. You know, when Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, he doesn't mean like, hey, at the grocery store, you're like checking out your stuff and then you're kind of like mumbling to yourself as the clerk is kind of like, what do you, you know, are you going to pay today? And you're kind of mumbling because I'm just praying on all occasions, praying without ceasing. No, there is a posture of prayer. It's kind of prayer, communion with God. And then there is also kind of the talking parts of prayer. And there's different kinds of prayers in that sense as well, as we do solitude and group prayer and private prayer and so on. But we do battle on the spiritual realm because that's, we do our best fight when we fight on our knees. Pray also for me, Paul says, that wherever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Sounds like Jesus in Revelation, the sword of the Spirit coming out of his mouth, bringing the good news of the gospel, destroying the enemy who wants to pull people away from God. And for this, I am in chains, or I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare the good news of Jesus fearlessly, as I should. Nobody with a human body is your enemy. We don't battle with people. We are invited into a battle for people, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God to those who are far from him. Well, Paul now ends the letter of Ephesians with some very kind of specific and general commands. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Now, in ancient times, often the courier of the letter, the one who took it to the recipients, was charged with reading the letter, but also would bring extra, you know, comments that that Paul would have had and maybe would explain some parts that were hard to understand. I really wish that Tychicus was still here because he could have done a better job of this sermon series than I could have, having had direct conversations with Paul. He goes on, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And what's interesting in the Greek, the last word Paul writes is actually this word undying. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with a love that is undying. It literally means immortal, incorruptible, eternal. It does not end. And as one commentator mentioned, it's interesting, Paul starts the letter of Ephesians speaking about the blessings that we have in Christ that were preordained before the creation of the world. He starts before creation, he starts in eternity, and Paul ends in eternity. Grace to you who have an undying love, a love that is in Christ that does not end. And then all through the middle of Ephesians, he says, here's how we live into that new creation. Here's the world in which you live. And before creation, it was already given, and it's going to continue on past into all eternity, because there is a love that you and I get to live in that goes beyond. It's higher and deeper and wider and longer than we could ever think or begin to imagine. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with a love that does not end. And that's the book of Ephesians. And as I was studying this, I got to the end, and there was a pretty strong sadness that came over me. I don't know if you've ever read a book, and the book is so exciting and so engaging that you stayed up till all hours of the night and all hours of the morning just reading this book, and you did a really bad job at your workplace that week because you were so tired because you just stay up reading the book and it was just so good and you couldn't put it down. And then when you get to the end, it's kind of exciting, but it's also sad because you didn't want it to stop. And as we've been going through Ephesians, I have just thoroughly enjoyed this letter. and studying this grand vision of what God has done, and then the application of what it looks like, boots on the ground. And when we get to the end, I was like, oh, this is so sad. But then I realized, actually, it's not done. Because grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love, that you and I, as we go from here, get to continue the story, of a new creation life that God has already given you and he's invited you to live into. That you don't have to battle with people, even people that you disagree with. People that you would say, well, they're just not following what God would have for us. You don't need to battle with them. You get to battle for them. Bringing the good news of the gospel, seeing the temple of God grow and expand in our world, seeing the kingdom of God grow and expand in our world as those who are far from him hear the gospel of truth and get to respond in faith and cross over as you have done if you're in Christ, cross over from death to life. And so the story has not ended. The story continues in you and I, as we get to live in the ongoing, undying, eternal love of God. Well, today, as we close our series in Ephesians, we're going to do something tangibly, because we're in a spiritual warfare, but we're physical people. We're going to do something tangibly to remind ourselves of this new life we get to live in, this undying love of God. I want to invite the music team up. There's four stations around the church, and we're going to partake of communion, something Jesus, our Messiah and Lord, invited us to do, to remember what he has done for us. The bread and the juice represent his body that was broken on the cross and his blood that was shed for our new life, for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would just invite you that Jesus did not come to condemn you. Jesus came to save you, and he invites you into new life, the life that the devil and the evil one promises never pays out what it promises. It will leave you thirsty and hungry, not fulfilled and satisfied. But Jesus has come to give life, new life. And so I would invite you, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, to consider placing your faith in Jesus. For all of us who have, this is the essence of our faith. And so there's four stations. Make your way up the side aisles to the closest station in the back of the front. If you're in the chapel, it's at the back of the chapel. And partake of the elements, which is two cups stacked on each other. Make your way back to your seat down the center aisle if you can, unless you're on the outside aisles. And we will partake together in a few minutes once we're all seated. The band will play some music while we do this, and then we will celebrate the undying love of God that we get to continue to live in. Go ahead, find the closest station, and we'll partake together in a few minutes. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.